thoughts in the second issue this year. It's entitled, Looking for a Church That Is Not So, and we're studying a series of things that people are looking for, or in this case are not looking to be in a church. This week I've been studying on not so negative, because there is a mindset among many people who want to go to a church that doesn't have, does not preach negative or preach against sin, or that is all positive, or at least in their minds they initially think that that should be the mindset or the approach of a congregation. In relation to that, I've been in 2 Timothy chapter 2 reviewing again what is the responsibility of the pulpit in a local congregation. In the research this week, I found a reference to a large metropolitan congregation that had several ministers on staff, and they called them in and said, the elders said to the ministers, "We do not want a single negative word from the pulpit, and if any of you preach any negative doctrine from the pulpit, then you will be dismissed." I do not know how many of those ministers were dismissed under that regime, but I do know that if they were faithful to God, they didn't last there very long, because the scriptures in 2 Timothy 4 give the marching orders of the gospel preacher. And it would be, in this case, diametrically opposed to what they were told in that local congregation. And I wanted to read this with you. At first I thought, well, this is just something for preachers, and there will only be one preacher in this class, or a few that may preach on occasion with here and there filling in. But then it dawned on me that preaching is something that we're all involved in on a weekly basis. One may be presenting the lesson, but we are all participating in the study, and each of us is going to benefit from the work that the preacher, whoever he may be, has put in that week in learning from the scriptures and then presenting them in a way that will help us to understand them and practice them. Further, there are those in attendance in this audience, in all likelihood, that will grow up in one day to preach the gospel. And so they need to be laying a strong foundation and know how to approach that great work. There are others who are growing up who will be elders in this congregation or other congregations across the land at some point in the future, and they will be responsible for helping those who are in the pulpit to fulfill the responsibility that they have and that the elders or the shepherd of the flock have to feed the flock. And so they'll be making decisions that will directly relate to the pulpit. And then all of us, as we are members of the congregation, want to encourage what is right and good and want to have the right attitude toward the preaching of the word. And so from those perspectives, this passage is not just written for preachers or of benefit to the small number of people, but really to all of us. So with that background, I'd like to read with you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And we might point out that these are Paul's last words in Scripture. He says in verse 6, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." So he was an old man. He was at the very end of his Christian race. He was about to graduate to that land that he had longed to go to in Philippians 1, much earlier in his ministry. And so here you have the last words of Paul. He knew that his life was coming to an end. And so there is generally a very great significance placed upon words that are left to echo through time as the last words of a person. Maybe in your family, you had a father, a grandfather who knew on his deathbed that these would be his last admonitions or words to his legacy or to his family. And so those words probably stuck with you more than anything that he might have said previous to that. And here we have Paul's last words. And in this, I think it's interesting from the overall standpoint of the whole chapter that Paul does not express any regrets in this chapter. There are many people who come to the end of life and they have a lot of guilt and a lot of sorrow, a lot of regrets because of how they've lived their lives. Now here, Paul did not express any regrets. Earlier, when he first became a Christian, he regretted the sins of his past, but he knew that they had been washed away and forgiven and forgotten by God, and he did not live back there in his pre-Christian days because it would have hindered his Christian life. And he turned his back on them, knowing, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is how he said it in Philippians 1. A second thing that you observe here is that Paul is focused on other people instead of himself. Sometimes we may focus on ourselves, especially in the hour of death, especially as we're experiencing something we've never had before. But there are 17 people that are mentioned in this last chapter by Paul. He was concerned about others, and he was interested in what would go on in their lives even after he was gone. And so you see the unselfishness that had been characteristic of him previously and throughout his ministry, but you see it continued all the way to the end. And then when you look at the content of the chapter, you observe that he was focused on the continuing work of God's church, the preaching of the church remaining faithful to the word so that the church would in the next generation that he would not be around to influence, it would continue on the old paths that had been given to the church by Jesus and then the Holy Spirit through the apostles for all generations. With that overview, let's go now into verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God. The word charge is a military term. Here is the general giving a command to an inferior or to one who is under him by authority. And here's Paul, the apostle, saying to the younger preacher, I charge you. This would be a very solemn occasion. You could picture something that would be like in a courtroom. I charge you. This is something I want you to pay serious attention to. I charge you before God. Now, when we preach, it's natural to wonder how the audience is going to respond to it. Are they going to enjoy it? Are they going to appreciate it? They're going to be angry with this lesson. Well, that's natural for a preacher to wonder about and to be in his back of his mind as he's presenting the Word of God. But Paul says, don't focus on what men think. Don't fear what men may say. I charge you before God. Remember that the final court of appeals for the preacher and all Christians is God's court, and he is the one that is paying close attention to what it's not just those we see, but the one who is invisible that we really answer to. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had died for him, who had given his life, his blood, that he might go to heaven, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. The word quick here means those that are alive when Jesus comes again. So all those on the earth who happen to be in that last generation will be called up to the judgment day. And then all those who have already deceased, the quick and the dead, will all be judged on the same day at his appearing and his kingdom. Now here's Paul's charge to Timothy, preach the word. Don't preach philosophy. Don't preach the poets and the prophets. The preachers of the day or the contemporary doctrine, preach the prophets of the scriptures. Don't preach your opinions, don't preach your doubts, but preach the word. In order to preach the word, one must spend time in the word. In order to be able to have something to say, one must have put something in the hopper that will come out. And there is no other way to do that than just put the time and the emphasis and the interest in prior to getting before God's people, because you have in your possession, when you have 100 people, let's say, for 45 minutes in a class, how many hours of time is one using in that situation? You are asking for a chunk of a person's week, and don't waste that time, because that may be, in some cases, the only time that week that those who are in attendance will even hear the Word of God. And for others, it will be the time when they will grow more spiritually because of the explanation of the word and the motivation that comes from preaching. So don't waste that time. Preach the word. Spend time to have something to say. Know the Bible and give the Bible to the people. And that really is what makes a strong congregation. Physically, we are only what we eat. If we live a healthy lifestyle, a balanced diet, we limit stress, get enough rest, exercise, then we will be healthy physically. It's what we eat. It's how we take care of ourselves. The same thing is true spiritually speaking. We are what we eat. If we only eat fluff, if all you ate was chocolate cake and desserts all day, every day, then you probably would not be healthy, very, very healthy long term. But same thing is true spiritually. If all we ever know from the Bible are the platitudes and the pleasantries and the shallow doctrine, then we'll never grow. We'll never be healthy spiritually. Preach the word. Preach all of the word. And then be instant. That means be ready, be urgent. Don't be reticent. Don't be hesitant. Be urgent or be instant in season. That's when people are gathered together to hear it and they're ready for it. And they're saying, just as Cornelius did in Acts chapter 10, we are all here before God to hear the things commanded of God. Acts 10, 33 and 34. So preach it when people want it, when they're ready for it. Be ready to give it to them. But also preach it when it's out of season, when it's not necessarily going to be popular or they may not want to hear it, but it's what they need to hear, be that on an individual level or as a congregation or a family, any level. Be instant, be ready, be urgent in giving the word that can help any situation. And then the next part, familiar, I suppose all of us could have given these three words because they are familiar to Christians. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The word rebuke means to convict. We've all had the experience of sitting in a sermon and the preacher preaching on something that we did not know and thought, oh, I have been doing that, and we're convicted of it. Or maybe we did know, but we had been doing something we knew was wrong anyway, and that sermon brought it to focus. I've got to change my life. Conviction. That's the first step towards salvation, is being convicted. And then reprove, rebuke. That means to correct. All of us, especially if we grew up not going to religious services or going to where the gospel was not fully taught and false doctrines were mixed with it, then all of us have those things in our minds that are incorrect, that need to be, we need to understand what the Bible says on some particular we had never even given a second thought to, or some major doctrine that we had before heard and believed something that the Bible did not teach. So we should rebuke or correct and then exhort, which I'll talk about later today. I won't spend more time here, but it means to encourage or to motivate to do good. What I noticed in studying for this that I had never seen before, maybe you had, it's one of the interesting things about studying a familiar passage, is there's always more to learn. You know, just two verses or three verses before this verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Remember, there weren't chapter divisions originally. This was just a letter written from Paul to Timothy. And so just a couple of sentences before, he had said this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now notice how the preaching parallels the Bible. I'd never seen this, but isn't it interesting? I've drawn lines now in my Bible. I won't ever forget this, I suppose. But notice it says he's profitable for doctrine. I drew a line down to the last part of verse 2, with all long-suffering and doctrine. You see, what the Bible provides for us, the preacher is supposed to give to us. And then the second part says, for doctrine, for reproof. The same word is used in verse 2, reproof. And for correction. I've drawn a line to the word rebuke because it's the same idea. And then for instruction in righteousness, that's parallel with exhort with all long suffering. So you see, God gave us the Bible for all mankind, and these are the purposes that God gave the Bible for. And then God said to the preacher, here, I want you to give the Bible to the people. It will accomplish what I intend for it to accomplish if you will do what I'm telling you to do. That's, the Bible is what makes us strong. It's what feeds the individual soul, but it also makes a congregation, as it permeates the membership and the mindset of a congregation, then that church becomes gradually stronger and stronger the more of the Bible it knows, believes, practices, and teaches. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now that says, here's this church that where the elders said to the members, to the ministers, I don't want you to preach anything negative from the pulpit. Not a single word. And then the preacher goes into his a study and he reads these words, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You see, he could not do what the Bible tells him to do if he did what those church leaders told him to do. So the responsibility then would be to preach the word even if men have it out of season, even if they do not desire it. And then the last part, with all long suffering, that's extremely important in the long, not for a traveling preacher Here's a preacher that comes in for a gospel meeting. He's there for 4 or 5 days. Then he moves on and he preaches somewhere else. And this part, in some ways, it applies in that situation. We should not become angry in the day. But it's more the ministry, the long-term work. Because here you preach a sermon. Maybe you really have your heart set on it making a difference in someone's life or in a congregation. And then it doesn't seem to have had any effect. It doesn't seem to have made the change that you wanted. But this text is saying, be long-suffering, be patient, give it time. And over time, you know, how many of us gradually made a change in our lives, but not immediately when someone brought something to our attention? We might have even been angry with them for a time. But the more we thought about it and studied on it, prayed about it, we decided, you know, they're right. I need to make this. And so it's a gradual thing. Most of us we begin spiritually immature. We don't know a lot about the Bible. We have some habits to overcome. And then over time, we become more and more like Jesus. We look at Him, we think about Him, we live like Him, and before long, then our lives are more parallel with Him. But that takes time. And so if a preacher is going to have a successful ministry in a congregation, then he's going to have to be patient with people. He's going to help them a little at a time. That's true not just with preachers, but elders. It's true also with members and friends in the congregation. Not in condoning sin, not encouraging, but at the same time giving a person room to grow and to learn and the atmosphere in which that can take place. With all long-suffering and doctrine, the word doctrine there means teaching. So we preach a lesson one time and the young preacher thinks, well, I've got that covered. I covered that last year. I don't need to preach on that again. But the older preacher says, you know, I'm going to have to go back and visit that subject again a little bit down the road, because gradually things are learned and imbibed and we may not be able to fully grasp a sermon. Here is a sermon that's preached on a subject. Well, how much, what percentage of that sermon would you be able to give back to the preacher at the door as you walk out? 100%? Nobody could do that. 90%? 80%? Probably more in the range of 25 to 40%. And then over time, that information, you know, a week later, how much of it? You see, we don't get everything in one sermon, even if everything were to be preached. And so you go back. I don't usually preach the same sermons. Been here for 18 or 19 years now, and I have preached the same sermon a few times. Usually I'll rework it, but I can't even remember that I preached a sermon 10 years ago. I figure if I can't remember the sermon, you probably don't remember it. But I still go back and restudy it. But the point that I'm hoping to make here is there would be nothing wrong with preaching that same sermon again after a while, because all of us would need that information and to think about it again. All right, let's go to the next one. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound means healthy. Doctrine means teaching. They don't want healthy teaching. But what do they want? After their own lusts or desires, they shall heap to themselves or gather together to themselves teachers. Some people collect, you know, whatnots or books or clocks or, well, some people collect preachers. And this one may serve the purpose for a little while and then, let's get rid of him and get a different. Gather to themselves teachers, not teachers that will present all of the Word of God, but teachers that will scratch itching ears. The idea there is, we use a different phrase that means the same thing, that will scratch where it itches. Sort of the same idea. Here, the idea is that their ears representing the desires of their heart, they'll basically will say what they want to hear and not say what they don't want to hear. So they'll gather, they'll find someone, maybe not in a particular church, but maybe they'll bounce around to different congregations. And they'll finally find one that's saying what they want to hear, and so they'll stay there. But is that what I need to hear? That's the real question. What will help me to grow stronger spiritually? What will help me to grow more and more in the image of Christ? Is it what I hearing the same thing over and over that pleases me, or is it something that will challenge me with depth? Yes, sir. That's really the motivation, isn't it?
That's the motivation. That's the individual. That's not everybody's got different.
Yeah.
Everybody's got different. So I y'all and us, and you got a whole congregation of people with different loves, what kind of man are you going to have?
Yeah. That really is a challenge, even looked at from a positive perspective, because you have, and I'll talk about that. I'm going to hold that thought, but I'll come back to it if hopefully we'll have time in a minute to talk about addressing all the needs of a group of a congregation. But let's go ahead and go through the text. I wanted to do that with you first. Verse number 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. The truth and the word in verse 2 are the same idea. So preach the word, they'll turn their ears away from the truth. That's the same idea. They don't want to hear the Bible. They want to hear something other than the Bible. And shall be turned into fables. Well, if you reject the truth, all you have left are fables. Not fables in the sense of Aesop's fables or Grimm's fairy tales or something like that. Fables, contrasted here with truth, just means that which originates with men instead of that which originates with God. So if I reject that which originates with God, then all I have left are the doctrines and commandments of men, or in this text, fables. Verse 5, addressed to the preacher, but watch thou, pay attention, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. It's not a cushy job. It's not always going to be easy. There will be challenges. There will be persecutions and afflictions. Endure them. A preacher, a Christian, is a soldier. And a soldier's not always in the barracks. A soldier's not always in on leave. He's in the field. He's in the tent. He's facing the enemy's attacks. But endure that, because the goal is to win. The goal is to survive. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, you're going to give an account for what you've done as a preacher over the long haul. You may have worked with several different congregations. You may have been in many different countries as a missionary, as a preacher, but God's going to look at that ministry. Make full use of it. Make the best use of it possible. And the only way to do that for the whole time is to do it a day at a time. There's no way to live life any larger, on any larger scale for any of us, than one day at a time. So if I waste today, I've wasted a part of my ministry. I've wasted a part of my life. So see the value of time and use it. In our youth, it seems like we have forever. You know, if I live to be 40, I will be old when you're young. But when you get to be 40, you say, oh, my life's half over, or maybe more. And look at how much I have done and how much I really want. And some of you could say, when you get to 60, it's going a lot faster, and then you see the end coming fast. So use those days in youth, because you'll wish you had in your old age. All right, that's the discussion of the text itself. Now I would like to go back into this and observe. I think we'll start with what Brother Harmon brought up, and that is the key to preaching in a congregation is not so much a percentage as doing what 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says in the first three words, preach the word. If we do that, then everything else will take care of itself, because God gave us what we need. It's just a matter of then using what He gave us. I think, though, I will turn with you to Acts 20 and observe two verses in Paul's discussion with the Ephesian elders, a church with whom he had worked possibly longer, it seems, longer than any other single congregation. Paul was with them 2 or 3 years during the time that he was traveling a lot, but he spent a lot of time in Ephesus. That was a key location for one reason, because it was a key city, and from that, if that church was strong, then the whole area could be evangelized. At any rate, here you have Paul meeting with them for the last time. He's actually not in their city. He's going nearby, and he stops at the island of Miletus, and he sends a messenger over to Ephesus, not too far away, and asks the elders, if they will, to come and meet with him. And we have the record of that meeting here in Acts 20. Well, there are several things to be observed here. We won't be able to take time to do it. This is A.D. 57. Let's just back up to verse. He is reliving or recounting what they've experienced together. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." He said, "You know me. You've been with me. You know my personality. You know my strengths. You know my weaknesses. We've experienced a lot together. I guess that would be the case with any local preacher in a congregation. He would be able to say that. We've worked together. We've done so much, experienced life together over these years. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. I guess if any preacher ever had a reason to be lifted up with pride, it would have been Paul. Whoever did more than Paul, whoever accomplished as much as Paul, whoever had received so much from God in revelations as Paul did. And he talked about that in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. But he was humble in spite of all that God had used him to do. And with many tears. What Jeremiah was to the Old Testament as the weeping prophet, Paul is to the New Testament as the weeping apostle. He often refers to his tears. He was an emotional person whose love for others often led him to feel with them. And in this case, we don't know what he wept with these elders about or with this church about, but with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, verse 20, this is the reason I'm reading one of the two verses I wanted to place in our thinking. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He didn't hold out on them. He did not refuse to give them something from God that God had for them. He said, I have not held back anything, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 24. But none of these things move me. What gets you excited? What moves you to action? Or what do you have a passion about? What is it that you really feel strongly? Well, it may be a football team. You know, we could be moved to great lengths for our favorite team this time of year. It might be the making of money or the making of a career. It might be family. There are a lot of things that we're really close to our hearts. Paul said, none of these things move me. And he's talking about persecution. He's talking about people trying to kill him and put him in prison and hurt him and stop him. He said, it don't bother me. It'd probably bother us. But he was used to it. He said, I don't lose my focus on what the other people are doing. None of these things move me. Neither can I my life dear unto myself. They can threaten my life, but he said, don't worry about that. It's the same person who said in Philippians, recorded in Philippians 1:21, for me to live as Christ and to die as a man who's ready to die. You can't scare him by saying I'm going to kill you. So, all right. Well, that's fine. I'm ready to die. It'll be far better to be with Christ. So he said, that doesn't move me. They threaten my life, but they don't get me to capitulate because they say, I'm going to kill you. Paul said, I'm ready to die. If I stay here, I've got more work to do, but if I die, I get to go to be with Christ, which is far better. None of those things move me, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry, which, so that's what he was talking about in 2 Timothy 4. Years later, probably 8 years later, 9 years later, in 2 Timothy 4. So Paul was looking down at that time that we just read about. He said, I want to finish it with joy. I want to look back on my ministry and say, it was good and I enjoyed it and it was a blessing to be a part of it. Which I received in the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel, the grace of God. But now, behold, I... We'll drop down to verse, he says he's not going to see them anymore. That causes them to respond with tears. But verse 27 is the second verse I wanted to bring to your thinking. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Same idea that you saw in verse 20 that we saw in 2 Timothy 4:2. That's the goal of the pulpit and of the preacher, to declare all the counsel of God. Now, that can't be done in one sermon. It can't be done in 1 year. And in a sense, you can't do it in a lifetime, but you do all that you can to make sure you don't waste any opportunity, because when you get to the end, you're going to say, well, I never got to that chapter. Or I never got to that doctrine. You see, we're trying to present all the counsel of God over time. And of course, there are certain emphases that are of greater importance than others. So matters that relate to being saved versus just knowing when a particular book was written or some historical fact from the Old Testament. We need to know the historical facts, and they help us to appreciate things in the New Testament. But there are things that are more weightier. They're weightier matters of the law, as Jesus called them in Matthew 23 and 23. Now, with that thinking in mind, I would like to spend a few minutes with you thinking about balanced preaching. That is, covering all the bases. Now, I guess I'm doing this more for me than for you, but I think it might also be helpful for, as we mentioned in the introduction, from the other perspectives of each in here. A balanced preaching includes balance as to its purpose. It's impossible for a preacher's personality not to affect the lessons that he chooses to present. We're naturally drawn to certain subjects, or we're naturally drawn to certain styles of presentation. And even if you assign the same topic, as we sometimes do with polishing the pulpit, for instance, to different preachers, there are three or four topics. I've been working on that the last few weeks. Sometimes we'll assign the same topic in the same year to different speakers. And you know what? If you go to those different sessions, you'll hear a different lesson. Why is that? Personality of the preacher. One will approach it analytically. One will approach it more motivationally. One will approach it from a young person's perspective. Another from a gray-haired perspective. You see, it has to do with the personality. But preachers must guard against doing what comes easy for them and always going in the same genre, always approaching the same kind of lessons. Because if you do that, then you're skipping other things that need to be covered. So, you should examine a year's lessons or a ministry's lessons over a period of time as to its purpose. There are four purposes that one might use, one might have for a sermon. Number one, it might be instructional. Here, we might have a lesson on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for instance. Well, my primary goal in that lesson would be to explain the Bible doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's instructional. Number two, there are lessons that are convicting, lessons of conviction. That is, here I'm trying to reach out, or a preacher is trying to reach out to the sinners in the audience, maybe preaching Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified. What was Peter doing there? He was convicting them. And then 3,000 of them responded. So there are lessons of conviction, more like a gospel meeting kind of lesson where there's really strong preaching aimed at those who need to repent to come down the aisles and make a change in their lives. A third purpose of preaching may be to comfort. There are times when all of us need comfort. Maybe here's a congregation that's gone through several deaths among its members. Maybe an elder's passed away. Maybe a prominent Bible teacher. Congregation's hurting. Maybe there's a large number of the same family in a church, as is often the case. Maybe the patriarch or matriarch of that family has died. Well, that would be an excellent time to talk about Psalm 23, for instance. The Lord is my shepherd. He's going to take care of us. He cares for us. Or to talk about heaven and the reunion that we have. So that's another purpose. A fourth purpose is inspiration. Here's the new year coming up. A lot of times there'll be lessons presented that are inspirational. Here we're turning over a new leaf. Let's do greater things than we've ever done before. Let's renew our lives. Let's be better than we were. Inspiration. I love to preach those kind of lessons. And I love to hear those kind of lessons because all of us sometimes need a little encouragement. Inspiration. Then you could also look at balanced preaching from the category of content. What about subject matter? And this is a never-ending list, but let me give you about 10 bases that ought to be covered in the local pulpit. And from your perspective, some of you are not from this congregation, others young who will be moving off to other congregations over time, and others with jobs, you might ask yourself, when have I ever heard a sermon on? And watch these lessons, these topics. The Godhead, the Holy Scriptures, the church, Christian living, the home, last things, that is, judgment day and so forth. Sin, salvation, religious error, attitudes, apologetics. Apologetics mean defense of the Scriptures. How do you know the Bible is the Bible? How do you know Jesus is the Son of God? Those deep lessons, well, that's being attacked in the community, in our world. So we need to know how to answer someone who says the Bible is just a collection of myths, or Jesus Christ was not virgin born. How do you answer that? So that's just maybe 10 topics, but when a preacher looks at his lessons and he thinks about the files that he has for the previous year, or maybe he goes back and says, you know, he gets to looking and says, you know, I haven't preached a lesson on the Lord's Supper in 4 years. Well, what's the preacher going to do? He's going to get a lesson up on the Lord's Supper, because the congregation needs to hear about the Lord's Supper more than every, 4 years. That ought to be something. Of course, you may mention it in a sermon and not have a whole sermon on it. Well, then you might also look at balanced preaching from the perspective of method. There are three kinds of sermons they'll teach you about in preacher schools or universities: topical, textual, and expository. Most preachers are drawn to one of the three primarily. If you listen to preachers, you'll often pick up on which kind they enjoy the most. But it's best to use some of all three. A topical lesson is just a topic. Pick any Bible topic, the grace of God. You won't stay in one text. This lesson this morning, this Bible class, is a topical lesson. We're talking about preaching, and we're going to different passages. But it has elements of expository, because we spent the first half of the lesson going through exposing the Scriptures. And then a textual lesson is one that might take its points directly from it. Here's the life of David, and you'll spend your time in one text drawing out from the text lessons about Abraham. Well, our time's almost up, so I'm going to go through this just really quickly. But as to application, are you balanced? What about age group? We might be more prone to speak to our own age group. But what about the young people in the church? Don't they need the gospel at their level? What about the senior saints who are toward the end of their journey? What do they need to hear? What about young married couples with kids or without kids? What about the singles in the congregation, the singles again? Well, you look at the different situations. Each person needs the gospel applied in their situation. What about spiritual level? You got babes in Christ, and you've got those who have been Christians and are very mature in their understanding of the Bible. What about the text of the Bible? Looked at, have I preached from every section of the Bible? Or do I always preach from the gospel accounts? Or the book of Acts? Or the poetry of the Old Testament? When's the last time I preached from the minor prophets, for instance? That's a section that very rarely gets preached. Or the major prophets. Or the book of Revelation. You know, some preachers will preach only on Revelation, and then others would never mention it. So you look at it, and then every book of the Bible. I know the young people have cards in the congregation, and they'll check every chapter that's mentioned from the pulpit. I haven't looked at one lately, but I dare say there's probably some books. They've been doing this for, how many years? They've been doing this for how long, maybe?
A couple months now.
So for the last 2 months, Chance nor I have preached at all from Isaiah or Jeremiah or the Song of Solomon. No chapters mentioned from those. But the Psalms, a lot of those, every one of the gospel accounts, most of the chapters there. The book of Hebrews completely covered except 2 chapters. So you see, that's something that we need the parts of the Bible that we have it covered. Anyway, I have more to say there, but I won't be able to cover it. Our time is just up. But I appreciate your attention this morning, and we will be dismissed until the worship hour.